My name's Bill George. I'm here filling in for Pastor Scott today. What I want to do first is to set up today's message, I want to look briefly at the book of Acts. Acts is a history book. It's really the continuation of the book of Luke. And what we have here in, as Acts opens, we have the risen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, speaking to people. And he really did this over a period of 40 days. And the Bible says he spoke to over 500 people. So he was very busy. He taught about the kingdom of God. He had many things to say still. And his disciples, though, were still wondering, you know, what was going on. They still expected some kind of earthly kingdom. They still kind of expected some kind of earthly king that Jesus would become. But that wasn't his plans at all. He wanted to develop a heavenly kingdom. And some of the disciples still had doubts, but he was telling them that, you know, you guys are going to be my disciples to the end of the earth. You know, you guys are going to go out into all the world and make my message known. And then something happened they weren't expected. As they were speaking to him, he suddenly arose into the clouds and ascended into heaven. And then as they stood there, two angels appeared to them and said, "Hey, why are you looking up? Don't worry about it. Do what he said. He's coming back." So here we have, next we have the disciples in Jerusalem. They were there because of the festival of the first harvest. And what would have been there would have been a whole bunch of Jewish tribes from all over. There would have been a bunch of people there for this festival of First Harvest, also called Pentecost. And it was about 50 days after Passover. So while they were there, the Bible describes that there was a sound of a violent wind and flames that came to rest on each of them. And we know that now as that that was the Holy Spirit. They were receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit there. And then they began to speak in other languages, the languages of those people that were there for that festival. And then Peter stood up, and everyone was kind of confused. Peter stood up and said, "Hey, let me explain this to you. Let me explain what was going on." So he explained about the Spirit, and then he explained also the message of Jesus, and the Bible, the church grew that day. It says in Acts that those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, the church was doing very well at that time. And there was this description at the end of Acts chapter 2 that describes the church. And I want you to think about this and think about what kind of people would make up this kind of church. Because we're kind of going to be talking later about the characteristics and traits of those kind of people that would make up this kind of church. So listen to this. It's described for us in Acts. Pictures it as a church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers had everything in common. They were together. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, that's a beautiful description of a great church. That would be a great church in any generation. And that is our church here today. But what I want to do is continue on here. And now we're talking about Peter and John. They were out proclaiming the message, and they came to this crippled beggar. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 3. It says, now when Peter came to this crippled beggar, and Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. The crowd was amazed, and as they were explaining what had happened to the crowd, a bunch of the religious leaders came up, and they seized them, and they put them in jail. Interesting here is that message that they were spreading about what Jesus did caused a number of believers to grow to about 5,000. So we see the church growing like crazy. The next morning, after spending the night in jail, the religious leaders got together, and they spoke to them. Peter boldly spoke to them. And this is a dialogue I want us to focus on here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm in Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, If we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and ask how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you, the builders, rejected that has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then I want you to focus on this next verse, next couple of verses. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I kind of want to lift that out for our message today. What does it mean when Scripture says they took note that these men would have been with Jesus? Well, I think we can agree that these were people that stood out. There was something about them that made them stand out. They stood out in a crowd. People noticed them for some reason. People didn't interact with these men and walk away and just forget them. We, the church, are called to be holy, and that means we're to be set apart for God's use. And we have a message for the world, and that message goes against some popular things in the world today. But it's a message that goes, it's the same message now as it was back then in Jesus' time. And John records that message for us, and I think we all know this message, but it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, this is a message that the world needs to hear. It's a message that makes us stand out. So keep that in mind. The message makes us stand out. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that you may see your that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So when we read this, we notice that we're to stand out. We're to be the salt, and we're to be the light. But what was the nature of Peter and John? What was the nature of these men that made them stand out, that when people talked to them, they knew that they had been around Jesus? What was so special? Remember the verse we're looking at, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, that statement is what jumped out at me when I read it. When we interact with people on a day-to-day basis, whether it be at work, school, in our neighborhood, wherever, do people notice us that we're people that have spent time with Jesus? Do we come across to people as the kind of person that's been influenced by Jesus enough that they take note when they're around us? Now, what characteristics makes this kind of person stand out? What causes a person to stand out in such a way that when you come in contact with them, that they think this person's been with Jesus? Let's look at some scripture in the book of Acts and get some ideas. Now, first, it's important to understand that these apostles, compared to the people they were speaking to, were uneducated, ordinary men. That's not to say that education's not important or the study of God's word's not important, but it's very important. But that in itself is not what is important. If the Bible does not change us, or if you don't let the Bible change you, then it doesn't really matter how much you know. When we're talking to other people about our faith and what God's done for you, never think that you don't know enough. Never think that you don't have enough Bible study to tell people. It's your story and your faith, and they're yours to tell the world. As one pastor told me once, just think of it this way, we're just one beggar telling another beggar where we can find some food. Let's continue on with our study. So, and I want to read the rest of the scripture because it leads up, but it's in verse 14, it says, but since they could see these men who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows what an outstanding miracle, that is the healing of this beggar, what an outstanding miracle they've done, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak any longer in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in Jesus' name. Here's the second part I want you to focus on. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than men. For we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. I want to focus on that verse that it says, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to focus on you rather than God. And in that, we see one of the first characteristics that we need to have if we want to stand out. And that is, we obey God rather than man. A person that follows Jesus knows where their loyalties are. They don't flip-flop depending on the crowd they're with. Their loyalties don't change from day to day or season to season. Their loyalties don't change with the latest fad or the latest trend. Our loyalty is to the one true, unchanging God of the Bible. And because we're loyal to God, as the verse says, we obey God rather than man. What are some examples of obeying God rather than man? Well, let's take a look at the Ten Commandments. I want to look at the Ten Commandments, then I want to look at some of them and see how Jesus further explained how we should view these commandments. So the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. And I think, again, you probably know these, but I want to read them so they're fresh in your mind. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in an image of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, your animals, or the alien living within your gates. I don't know if your Roomba can do work or not. I don't know how that works. I'm not sure how that all plays out there, but I'll have to think about that later. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And he continues on. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony against your neighbor. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant, his ox, his donkey, his jeep. That's a joke between Tony and I. He has the coolest jeep ever. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And remember, in the New Testament, Jesus took these commandments and went a little bit further. And that's what I want to point out here today, so we can understand this. I'm going to give you two examples. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, or anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. And another example, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, notice the difference between these two commands. What's the difference here? Jesus went deeper into the problem. Jesus went deeper into the source of the problem here. See, murder is an outward physical act, but Jesus explains that it starts with a condition of the heart. The act of murder starts with anger and disrespect and progresses outward from the heart. The act of adultery is a physical act, but it begins with the heart, in the heart, with lust, and progresses outward from there. Now, the only way to change this is to change the conditions of our hearts. And the only way to change that is to have a close relationship with Jesus and allow him to change us from the inside out. The more we work on our relationship with Jesus, the more our hearts change. the more our hearts change, the more people will begin to notice that we've spent time with Jesus. How can we tell a person spent time with Jesus? By obeying God rather than man. The next verse is the next thing I want to talk about. It says, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John realized how amazing the story of Jesus really is. Now, how often do we stop and really think and really try to understand what happened 2,000 plus years ago? The God of all the universe sent his son to become a payment for our disobedience to God. This disobedience or sin, it separated us from God. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were tossed out of the garden. They were separated from God. And we're also separated from God by our sins, but because we've been forgiven by what Jesus did on the cross, we can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did. He restores that relationship because sin doesn't get in that middle anymore. We get to spend eternity in heaven with him. That's a great message. That is a great message. When we really think about it and all that it means, it should be something that we can't help stop talking about. We should be like Peter and John when they said, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. We can tell a person has spent time with Jesus when they're like that, when they want to talk about Jesus all the time, when we talk about God. Let's look at some more traits or characteristics of a person that spent time with Jesus. One of the most important traits that we can have as Christians is love. Love is one of the most important traits that we can have, and the Apostle Paul spoke about that. And one of the most elaborate discourses on love is found for us in 1 Corinthians 13. It's often called the love chapter. I think we probably all know this. Now, while it's often used at weddings, this section of Scripture, Paul was actually addressing the church body. He was addressing the church body. If you look at that, he was actually talking about the various roles that we all have in the church. We each have a role in the church. We each have at least one talent. And pew sitting is not listed as a talent in the Bible anywhere, so we can't count pew sitting, so I have to check that one off my list. But we all have at least one talent that we should use in church. We're all different, yet we all play an important role in building God's church. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, think about this not in the form of people getting married, but think about this in forms of our relationship with other people, with our church brothers and sisters, with our community. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the faith that can move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, all I possess to the poor and surrender my flames to the body, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. It always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then this next section, Paul's kind of talking about the difference of what we know now on this side of heaven versus what we're going to know when we're with him in heaven. Whether our prophecies, they will cease. Whether our tongues, they will be stilled. Whether it's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then he summarizes all this and he says, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I think we all know that. Now, this scripture is a beautiful discourse on love, and it's also something that when we read it, we can actually begin to apply it directly to our lives. Now, the key is the closer our relationship with Jesus, the more we can love like this. This is the kind of love that can't stay inside of us. It's the kind of love that overflows to the people around us. It's the kind of love that people notice because it's so contrary to the kind of love that's found in the world today. It's the kind of love that makes us stand out. Now, John also wrote about love in 1 John, the book of 1 John. And he says in 3:11, he says, "This message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. We know that you have passed from death to life," that is, from not being saved to being saved, "because we love our brothers." And in John 13, the words, actual words of Jesus are recorded when he talks about love. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Did you get verse 35? It's not that the world will know us by how much we know. It's not that the world will know us by how much we do. The world will know us by this. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, there are other traits. That was another trait, love. There are other traits that we as Christians should have because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. One commentator, what is the Holy Spirit? I guess we should ask. So one commentator said it this way. The Holy Spirit transforms and empowers God's people. The Holy Spirit transforms his people to share his moral character, and it empowers them to fulfill his purpose. So the Spirit transforms us to share God's moral character, and it empowers us to fulfill his purpose. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and it produces fruit. And we define, what are these fruits? Well, it's described for us in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, and I think you all know these, but is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note the singular use of the word fruit, not fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We as a believer, we get them all. We get them all, not just some. We get love, we get joy, we get peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We get these as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and change us. And the reason that's important, if these are traits that we are to have, and think about the traits of that early church, we read that beautiful description of that early church, these are things that are not found in abundance in our world today. When you read the newspaper, do you think, oh, wow, the world's full of love, it's full of joy, it's full of peace. Do we see that? We don't see that. That's something we as Christians have because, and we have to develop them through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. All right, that's easy said, but how do we do this? How do we do that? How do we do all this that we just talked about? Well, first we have to remember what I just said. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, the effects on the apostles were amazing. Let's look at Peter. Peter went from a person, remember in Jesus' trial, he denied Jesus three times when confronted, if he even knew Jesus. Denied him three times. A couple months later, being transformed by the Spirit, he stands up in front of a crowd of tribes of Jews from everywhere and proclaims the message of Jesus boldly, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus that day. The disciple Stephen, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when he was falsely accused and brought before the religious leaders of the day, he stood up and he spoke boldly to them. He boldly proclaimed the gospel without hesitations. He wouldn't back down, and as a result, he became the first church martyr because of his faith in Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, first we have the Holy Spirit. The next thing we have is our faith. How do we develop our faith? How do we develop the kind of faith that stands out? How do we develop the kind of faith that when we interact with people, they know that we've spent time with Jesus? Remember, the purpose isn't just to stand out. The purpose is to stand out because we influence people for Jesus. In standing out, we can actually open the door to spreading the gospel. So let's look at how to develop our faith. Now, faith is based on a relationship, that relationship with God. How do we develop this relationship with God? Well, we do it the same way we develop other relationships, and that's through communication. through communication. One thing to remember is that communication is improved with time well spent with God. Time well spent. 1 hour a week on a Sunday is not enough time for us to spend in communication with God. We need every day some undistracted quality time that's necessary in developing a good relationship with God. So our relationship with God's based on communication. How do we communicate with God? Well, I think there are three major ways that we do that. They're the study of God's word, prayer, and worship. So first, let's look at the study of God's word, which is the Bible, of course, we're talking about. In the Bible, we learn who God is, and we learn what our relationship with God is. God speaks to us through his word as we read and study it. For example, how many of you have been reading a passage, maybe you've read it for years, and then all of a sudden you read a verse and it just jumps right out at you? For some reason you can't get over that. That's God speaking directly to you. That happened to me when I was planning this message. It's not just the study of God's word, it's the application of God's word. One commentator said that we're to read the red and do what it said. The red print is usually Jesus' words in the Bible. It's the applying God's word to our lives is where we see the power of his word. The Bible still has power to change people's lives. I love it when the Gideons come in and they have example after example of people that read the Bible and their lives were changed. I love that. Some drastically changed. The last time we were here, we talked about one person's life changed so much that he actually developed the YouVersion of the Bible that probably three-fourths of us in here use on our cell phones. So the Bible still has the power to change people's lives. So the study of God's word. And 2 Timothy describes this for us, says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped to do every good work. The next way to develop our faith is prayer. Now, I'm going to just give kind of a simple explanation of that because there's volumes of stuff written in prayer. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, but prayer is simply talking to God. And sometimes in prayer, God talks back to us through his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. Jesus thought prayer was very important. He prayed a lot. Guess what? If he prayed a lot, we should pray a lot. Prayer is how things get done in a church. It'd be impossible for me to overstate, no matter how long I would speak, it'd be impossible for me to overstate how important prayer is in our lives. It's vitally important. What should we pray about? Everything. If it's important to you, it's important to God. If it's important to you, it's important to God. The last thing I want to talk about in developing our faith is worship. Is worship part of communication? I think it is. For example, in worship, we communicate to God our praises to him. We communicate to him the greatness of his attributes. We communicate the greatness of his love. His love endures forever. Jody, I'm going to kill these songs. I'm sorry. His mercy, his goodness, we sung about that today. And the list just goes on infinitely, it just goes on. In worship, though, we are also affected. Worship draws us closer to God. Worship grows our faith. As our faith increases, our desire to worship God increases. It feeds on itself. The closer we get to God, the more we want to worship him. In worship, we raise God up to where he should be. We raise him from here up to a level we should be. And raising God up to the proper level in our lives, we begin to see changes in our lives. What changes? Well, we become hungry for his word. We become more obedient to his word. We want to pray more. We want to get more involved in his work. We become more eager to spread his message to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Now, spreading the message, it's the E word, evangelism. That's difficult for a lot of people. And when I was preparing this, I kind of this example kind of came to me, so forgive me, Scott, for this, but so we're going to have an example here. So we're at the Grange Fair, okay? We're at the Grange Fair. I camp at the fair. I love the fair. And just attended a great Brad Paisley concert. It was awesome. It was just incredible. And I just went nuts. He was shredding on his guitar and everything. I like Brad so much, I even had have a Brad Paisley pedal I bring sometimes, although it's broke because I still can't play like him. But so I'm there, and he does a meet and greet. And I kind of hang back and let everybody kind of go. And there's Brad up there, and I walk up to him. He says, "Hey, Bill, how you doing?" He says, "Boy, dude, nice shredding on the guitar. I watch you there on YouTube." It's my story, so I can make up whatever happens here. So so he says, "Boy," he says, "you know, it's really good to see you." He said, "Bill, I need you to do me a favor, though." He said, "You know that storm that came through this afternoon, took out the PA system. They're not going to have it back up for a long time. So we are going to do a special concert tomorrow Sunday. On Sunday, we're going to do an all-gospel concert. It's going to be free, a free concert." I said, "Brad," I said, that'll be awesome for free." He said, "Yeah." He said, we're just going to give it our all. We're going to have to put on this great concert." He said, "But I need someone to get the word out for me." He said, "So I've got this stack of 5,000 flyers here. Can you do this for me? Can you take this message out that we're going to have a free concert and just get the word out to the whole fair so that this thing's well attended, because we're going to do the whole thing for free?" I said, "Brad, I'm your man. I will do this for you, man." So I take these flyers, and even though it's my vacation and it's kind of a hot day and my family's kind of back at the camper and I had friends come in, but I got to do this. This is an important message. This is a free Brad Paisley concert. So I begin each row. I go up and down, and I'm handing out, and, "Hey, they're free concert." And some people think I'm nuts. It's like, free concert, come on. But anyhow, I don't care. I don't care if they think I'm nuts. I'm passing these concert flyers out. I'm talking to people. "You got to go see this Brad Paisley concert. It's going to be incredible. You got to go see it." And I'm passing it out. And I come to the food vendors. I'm passing it out. I get to the hot sausage stand, and I pass it out and move on. Well, wait a minute. Hot sausage, I'll be honest. If I'm being honest, you're going to believe this story. So I stop and have a hot sausage. Then I move on. Now you can believe it. And I continue on through the tent rows, and I'm hot and sweaty, but I don't care. I got to get this message out. Finally, I pass them all out, and I think, this is great. This is awesome. But now let's move that here today. The God of the universe sent his only son to be my savior. And who do I tell about it? I don't tell anybody. I hang out with my friends. Unless they bring it up, I don't say it. At work, I don't really say anything. Even at a place like the fair, I probably wouldn't say anything. It's such an important message to get out. And that message, that's not to make us feel bad. It's to understand the importance of worship in our lives. If we worship, we raise God up to who he really is. We raise him to a level that where he belongs. And we begin to see his greatness. We begin to see his goodness. We begin to see the power of that message that he's entrusted us with. So that's my prayer this week, that we'll see that. It's an important message to get out. So what are the ways we increase our faith? The study of God's word, prayer, and worship. In closing, I want to give you a charge. This week, I want you to go and be the salt of the world. I want you to go out into the world and be the light of the world. May we be the kind of people that others can say of us that these people have been with Jesus.